بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Continuing our journey with the summary of Imam al-Bayhaqi's famous Shu'ab al-Iman, the branches of faith. Today, inshallah, we begin with branch number 40. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. The 40th from the branches of faith is the prohibition of certain clothing and attire and eating utensils and dislike practices associated with them. Based on the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu in the two collections Bukhari and Muslim, من لبس الحرير في الدنيا فلن يلبسه في الآخرة, whoever wears silk in this world will not wear it in the hereafter. Of course, this is the prohibition is meant for men, not women. There's no prohibition for women wearing silk. Also the hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, in which he narrates, لا تلبسوا الحريرة ولا الدباجة ولا تشربوا في آنية الذهب والفضة ولا تأكلوا في صحافها فإنه لهم في الدنيا وهي لكم في الآخرة. Do not wear silk or brocade, and do not drink from vessels made of gold and silver, and do not eat in the dishes made of them, for these are for them in this world and for you in the hereafter. There is some detail that needs to be discussed here, because the eating from the vessels of gold and silver, there are differences of opinion in the different Sunni madahib regarding that. For the Shafi'i, Imam al-Bayhaqi was a Shafi'i like me. So for us in the Shafi'i madhab, it is absolutely impermissible for us to eat with gold or silver utensils, cups, dishes, silverware, etc. But in the Hanafi madhab, there is dispensation for some of that. So this is an issue in which there's a difference of opinion. And in Islamic law, even though this is not a class on Islamic law, we'll get to that in another series. But one of the principles of usul al-fiqh, one of the principles of our jurisprudence, is that when there is a difference of opinion, a valid difference of opinion, and then you are challenged or you find yourself in a circumstance in which you are finding difficulty based on this difference of opinion, it is permissible to follow the opinion that allows such an act. So if I were to go in the Egyptian culture, I'm Egyptian American, the Egyptian culture, it's very common to go to people's houses, and to honor you, they have very fancy silverware. They'll have silverware, you know, they'll have silver dishes or cups, forks, knives, spoons, etc. So I find myself in that situation. So I'll say, okay, I'll just follow the opinion of Imam Abi Hanifa radiallahu anhu. No harm, no foul. So I just wanted to highlight that because there will be differences of opinions. As for silk, as I mentioned, silk is something that is prohibited for men, even though there actually is a difference of opinion, again, amongst some of the Hanafis, but even in the majority of the Hanafi madhab, it's considered impermissible for men. Of course, permissible for women. For men, it's impermissible above a certain amount. So if you were to wear fabric, like this is a wool fabric, but if this fabric had intertwined with it silk, as long as the silk was less than 50%, it would be permissible. Also, there's another hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, except, you know, like two hands worth or amounts of silk. So that would allow for like a silk tie or a silk scarf. That would be permissible. But anything more than that would not be. Okay, returning to our text. Additionally, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrated in Muslim, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ الْكِبْرُ بَطْرُ الْحَقِّ وَغَمْتَ النَّاسِ. Verily, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Pride is disregarding the truth and to have contempt for the people. And this is part of a longer hadith that's narrated in Muslim, but in which the Prophet ﷺ talked about arrogance, and then the Sahaba said, but we like to look good. So the Prophet ﷺ responded, Allahu jameelun yuhibbu jamal. Allah is beauty and He loves that which is beautiful. Beautify yourselves. That's not what arrogance is. Arrogance is disregard for the truth and having contempt for people. Also the hadith of Abu Burda radiallahu anhu in both the Bukhari and Muslim collection, أخرجت إلينا عائشة كساء ملبدا وإزارا غليظا فقالت قبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذين. Sayyidah Aisha alayhi salam brought out two patched woolen cloaks and a coarse lower garment, And she said it was in these that Allah's Messenger وسلم, passed away. And as we know, the Prophet وسلم, was very simple in his dress, and he did not seek to distinguish himself in dress from the other people. So in some stories of the seerah, for example, can't remember I think he ended up converting. I can't remember who it was, but a man came to Medina looking for the Prophet وسلم, and then went to Abu Bakr, thinking that Abu Bakr was the Prophet وسلم. He said, no. And then he pointed somewhere else, and then they found the Prophet وسلم, you know, taking a nap beneath a tree. In other words, one of the points of that story, I mean, there are several points to that story, but one of the points of the story for our purposes is that for many people, the initial glance of those companions and the Prophet وسلم, you would not distinguish between the Prophet وسلم. However, when you saw him, you knew that it was him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he had special features and he was very beautiful. And he had this aura of the divine around him due to the revelation. And that's what many of the blessed descriptions, the hilyas of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, highlight for us. Additionally, the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiyallahu anhu, لا ينظر الله تعالى يوم القيامة إلى من جر ثوبه خيلاء. On the day of judgment, Allah will not look upon the person who trailed their garment out of pride. And unfortunately, many of the Salafi, Wahhabi type people, they take this hadith to mean that it is impermissible for a man to have a garment below their ankles. So that's why you find a lot of people walking around with short pants or short thobes. But that's, if you look at the hadith, jarra thawbahu khuyala, that they trail their garment out of pride. Out of pride is the key to the hadith. It's called the illah. It's called the reason behind the prohibition. So if that reason doesn't exist, like right now where I am, it's below zero, multiple degrees below zero Celsius. And in this time period that I'm recording this, there have been a couple of janazas and burials. So we have to not only pray the janaza, but go to the graveyard and bury our loved ones. But it's, you know, it's like 5, 6, 7 degrees below zero Celsius. You better believe I'm going to cover my ankles and wear long things and be warm. But I'm not doing it out of arrogance. I'm doing it because I don't want to freeze to death and die. So in another hadith, it actually even might be the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud narrated earlier. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to the Prophet, but I wear my garment long. And he said, you know, Allahu Jamilun Yuhibbul Jamal. You're not doing it out of arrogance that your garment is long. So if somebody purposefully, has their garment long for purposes of showing off or something, that's where the prohibition is, not the act of having a long garment. Okay. As a matter of fact, actually, I'll say one more thing about that, is that actually having a short garment on purpose to prove your Islamness, that itself would be haram, because you're trying to distinguish yourself from others based on religiosity. So the point is not whether the garment is long or short. The point is that you don't have any arrogance when you're doing it. Okay, branch 41. The 41st from the branches of faith is the prohibition of certain games and amusements which are contrary to the Sharia, based on the verse in the Quran, "Kul ma 'indallahi khayrun min al-lahwi wa min at-tijara." Say Allah's gift is better than any entertainment or trade. Also, due to the hadith of Sulaiman ibn Buraida narrated in the Sahih Muslim from his father Buraida ibn Husayb radiallahu anhu, who said, who quotes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying, "Man la'iba bin nardashir." فَكَأَنَّمَا صَبَغَ يَدَهُ فِي لَحْمِ خِنْزِيرٍ وَدَمِهِ. Who plays Nardashir, which is a game similar to backgammon, is as though he has dyed his hand with the flesh and blood of swine. Games like chess and backgammon and checkers and dominoes and, you know, those type of things, many of the madhahib will take this hadith as proof of its prohibition, while other people will say, again, it's an issue of difference of opinion, while other people will say it's just disliked. When you investigate the issue is engaging in an act that takes you away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not so much the game There are certainly people that say that those board games are haram. So I'm not going to deny that, even in my own madhab. But if you investigate those issues, the deeper issue is that it causes you not to pray, that it causes you to stay up late at night and that you miss Fajr prayer over and over and over again. Or it causes you to engage in some form of gambling, or it causes you to become obsessed with it, because some of these things can be obsessive. So when we read the hadith about games, especially when we study in the books of fiqh or the longer books of fiqh about permissible and impermissible business transactions, because this is where you would find the discussion about this, there's the deeper issue of that. So the textual prohibition is one thing, and people, many of the opinions simply stop at that textual prohibition, say, khalas, it's just we're not going to play those games. But that doesn't mean if I find somebody playing the game, I'm going to say this is haram. I'll say, okay, maybe they're following another opinion, and I'm just going to make sure, therefore, that they are not engaging in the game in a way that would cause them to lose out in some of the obligatory acts that the Sharia has us. Again, the Sharia is flexible, and we need to approach it as such. The 42nd from the branches of faith is being moderate in spending and the prohibition of consuming wealth unlawfully. So there's no prohibition about being wealthy, but we want to be cautious in how we spend the wealth that Allah Ta'ala has given us. Based on the verse of the Quran, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلُّ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا. Do not be tight-fisted, nor so open-handed that you end up blamed and overwhelmed with regret. Also due to the verse, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. They are those who are neither wasteful nor miserly when they spend, but keep to a just balance. Additionally, due to the hadith of Mughira ibn Shu'ba in Sahih Muslim, وَنَهَا عَنْ ثَلَاثَةٍ قِيلَ وَخَالَ وَإِضَاعَةِ الْمَالِ وَكَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ وَكَثْرَةِ السُّؤَالِ. The Prophet ﷺ forbade three things. Irrelevant talking. قِيلَ وَقَالَ. He said, she said. You know, in English we say, he said, she said. So just, it's irrelevant. إِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ, wasting wealth. وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ, excessive questioning. Excessive questioning that's done not with the intention of learning. So in the setting of the learning environment, of the classroom environment, the student must ask the sheikh, because if the student doesn't ask the sheikh, then the knowledge is not confirmed that they understand or that they know. So in those environments, you must ask. There are some traditional Islamic environments in which people become so shy of the mashayikh that they don't ask anything at all. And that's also another extreme and dangerous, because if you don't ask, excuse me, if you don't ask about things that are not clear, you risk learning the wrong piece of information, and then that wrong piece of information settles in your mind and you move on with your life and you build things on that wrong piece of information. So asking is important. Clarification is important. Kathratu su'al means excessive questioning, is questioning for the sake of questioning. But what if, what if, what if, what if? And there are people that have that problem, especially in the Western tradition, in the Western world. It's very common to show your cleverness by continually asking questions. And that's the point where it moves from real questioning to sort of excessive questioning and becomes blameworthy. 43. The 43rd from the branches of faith is abandoning rancor, envy, and the like. You know, these are all the diseases of the heart that we find in books like Imam al-Ghazali's Ahya and others. Based on the verse of the Quran, وَمِن شَرِ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. And we seek refuge against the harm in the envier when they envy. And based on the verse, أَمْ يَحْسَدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِن فَضْلِهِ. Do they envy other people for the bounty Allah has granted them? So when somebody envies somebody else, what they're really doing is they're almost questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing on that person. Because that thing that you envy, well, where did it come from? It came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So rather than envy that, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He will give. And then due to the hadith of Anas and Muslim, وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا وَلَا تَبَاغَدُوا وَلَا تَقَاطَعُوا وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا. That form of the verb تَفَاعَلَ, وَلَا تَبَاغَدُوا وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا. That form of the verb means that it's from both sides. So do not be envious of one another. Have hatred towards one another, or sever ties of kinship between each other, and be servants as brothers. So the first word of the hadith, وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا, should not be translated as is in the text, do not be envious. It should be translated, do not be envious of one another. Because تَفَاعَلُوا means that the action is going both ways. Just sort of a small point to keep in mind. Also the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu found in Bukhari, لَا تَبَاغَدُوا وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا وَلَا تَدَابَرُوا وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا وَلَا يَحِلُّ لِمُسْلِمٍ أَنْ يَهْجُرَ أَخَاهُ فَوْقَ ثَلَاثَةِ لَيَالٍ يَلْتَقِيَانِ يَسُدُّ هَذَا وَيَسُدُّ هَذَا وَخَيْرُهُمُ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ بِالسَّلَامِ. Have no hatred, again, for one another, envy or enmity for one another, but rather be servants of Allah as brothers or sisters. It is not permissible for a Muslim to break off relations with their brother for more than 3 nights. When they meet, one turns away and the other turns the other way. The better of the two is the one who initiates the greeting. Okay, so this is also something to keep in mind, to not keep a grudge. The first piece of advice of this should be to married people. So married people should not hold a grudge or animosity for more than 3 nights. As a matter of fact, it's a very healthy rule to with your partner to dedicate or to promise one another that you will never sleep a night when one is upset with another. Because, you know, working out those problems immediately leads to the longevity of the relationship, inshallah. Similarly, Imam Bayhaqi has informed us from Hassan regarding the speech of or the verse, and from the harm in the envier when he envies women shari hasid the hasad, he said it was the first sin to have occurred in the heavens. Why? Because Iblis was jealous or envious from Adam alayhi salam. I interpret that a little bit different personally. I think that the first sin was arrogance. It was that Iblis saw himself, because the minute Allah Ta'ala asked him to do something, he said, Ana. He said, Ana khayrun minhu. Khalaqtani min narin wa khalaqtahu min teen. I'm better than him. You created me from fire and created him from clay. So the fact, this is me speaking, the fact that Iblis la'inahullah saw himself before Allah, or even before Allah's creation, would be the first sin. It's just a slightly different interpretation. It has been narrated from Ahnaf ibn Qais, 5 things are as I say. There is no peace for one who is jealous, no chivalry for a liar, no loyalty for kings, no strategy for a miser, and no power for a person with bad manners. It has been narrated from Khalil ibn Ahmad, I have not seen an oppressor like the oppressed one, except in the case of jealousy. He is short of breath, confused, minded, and always grieved. Right? So some people can go crazy with their envy. It has been narrated from Bishr ibn al-Harith al-Hafi, radiallahu anhu, antagonism is in kinship and envy in neighbors and benefit in brotherhood. It has been narrated that Al-Mubarrad recited these couplets. عين الحسود عليك الدهر حارسة تبدي المساواء والإحسان تخفيه يلقاك بالبشر يبديه مكاشرة والقلب منكتم فيه الذي فيه إن الحسود بلا جرم عداوته وليس يقبل عذرا في تجنيه. The eye of the envier is ever watchful over you, bringing out faults and concealing the good. He meets you cheerful, showing a smiling face, whereas his heart conceals his true feelings. The envier's enmity comes without provocation. You accept no excuse in his onslaught. The 44th from the branches of faith, I'm just trying to pick up a little bit of speed so we can finish the classes on time, inshallah. The 44th from the branches of faith is the sacredness of people's honor and the necessity of avoiding casting aspersions upon them. This is also one of the maqasid of the sharia. The maqasid al-shari'ah is its own topic altogether, and there is no agreement amongst the ulama as to the order of the maqasid. So I'm not trying to front like there's an agreed upon order, but one of the, so that's why I say one of the maqasid is al-ird, which we interpret as people's honor, which we interpret as dignity, human rights. Sometimes we can translate using modern language, etc. So this is a larger concept in the Sharia. This is based on the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. A painful punishment awaits in this world and the next for those who like indecency to spread amongst the believers. Also based on the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Those who accuse honorable but unwary believing women are rejected by Allah in this life and the next. Besides these, there are many other verses and hadiths. For example, the hadith of Abu Huraira in Muslim, radiallahu anhu, al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, la yuslimuhu wa la yakhduluhu wa la yahqiruhu at-taqwa hahuna wa yushiru ila sadrihi thalathat marrat bihasab imri'in min ash-sharri an yahqira akhahu al-Muslim kullu al-Muslimi ala al-Muslimi haram damuhu wa maluhu wa irduh. Another very well-known hadith. A Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. It also could be a sister in that case. He does not betray him, abandon him, nor despise him. Piety is here, and he pointed towards his chest three times, meaning it's in your heart. It is a serious evil for a Muslim that he should despise his brother. All aspects of a Muslim are sacred upon fellow Muslims, their life, wealth, and honor. Also, the hadith of Abu Dhar found in Bukhari, لا يرمي رجل رجلا بالفسق ولا يرميه بالكفر إلا ارتدت عليه إن لم يكن صاحبه كذلك. None of you accuses another of sin or of disbelief, except that such an accusation will revert to him if his companion is not deserving of that. So you call somebody something, you call somebody a name, you in this case you call somebody a disbeliever. Well, if they're not, then you're the one that's a disbeliever, or that negative trait is in you. So this idea of, lambasting each other and saying these horrible things about people is a very, very dangerous act. It goes contrary to one of the branches of faith, which is why it's in this book. And unfortunately, with the huge, rapid rise of social media and, all these other newer social media platforms, it's become even easier to do that. And unfortunately, many people and many Muslims find themselves doing that. They find themselves promoting negativity or hatred towards certain people that are other Muslims simply because they don't like them or so on and so forth. And we have to be very careful about that. Don't forget that what we say online, Allah will ask us about that too. The likes and the shares, the comments, those things are a part of our speech. But because it happens so easily and quickly, oftentimes we don't think of it like that. And we think only what we're doing now is speech. But that's also speech too that we will be asked about. The 45th of the branches of faith is sincerity of action for Allah alone and abandoning showing off, based on the verse, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ. All they have been ordered to do is worship Allah alone, sincerely devoting their religion to Him as people of true faith. Also based on the verse, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الْآخِرَةِ نَزِدْ لَهُ فِي حَرْثِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِيهِ مِنْهَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَصِيبٍ. If anyone desires a harvest in this life to come, we shall increase for him. If anyone desires a harvest in this world, we shall give him a share of it. But in the hereafter, he will have no share. Right, so do you want it now or later? Additionally, based on the verse, مَنْ كَانْ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا نُوَفِّي إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فِيهَا وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَسُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا النَّارُ وَحَبِطَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. If any desire only the life of this world with all its finery, we shall repay them in full in this life for their deeds. They will be given no less, but such people will have nothing in the hereafter but the fire. Their work here will be fruitless and their deeds futile. Also, we have the verse, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Anyone who fears to meet his Lord should do good deeds and give no one a share in the worship due to his Lord. So to be pure and like we say, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, to worship God for the sake of Allah, not for other people, because other people are watching you, etc. Also, we have the hadith of Abu Huraira narrated in Muslim. قال الله تعالى, says the hadith Qudsi, أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك فمن عمل لي عملا أشرك فيه معي غيري فأنا منه بريء وهو للذي أشرك. Allah says in this hadith Qudsi, a hadith Qudsi is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it is unlike the Quran in the sense that we do not use the hadith Qudsi for the prayer and the like. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ informs us that Allah Ta'ala says, I am the one who is least in need of an associate. So whoever does an action for someone else's sake, as well as mine, then I am free from him and it, meaning the action. It is for the one who is he associates with me. Remember a few branches prior, we encountered the hadith, Allahu Tayyib, Allah is good and pure, and He only accepts that which is good and pure. That hadith was in the context of eating and drinking halal foods, but it also goes for our acts as well. That for our prayer to be accepted, our fasting to be accepted, our charity to be accepted, our dhikr to be accepted, our recitation of the Quran to be accepted, it has to be purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have the hadith of Jundub in the two collections, Bukhari and Muslim. مَنْ سَمَّعَ سَمَّعَ اللَّهُ بِهِ وَمَنْ يُرَاءِ يُرَاءِ اللَّهُ بِهِ. He who wants to be listened to, Allah will make him heard of. And he who makes a hypocritical display, Allah will make a display of him. Al-Bayhaqi has informed us with his chain of transmission that Abu Hamza was asked regarding sincerity, and he replied, that which one does not like to be praised for, except by Allah Ta'ala. So one of the measuring sticks of our purity of devotion is, would I engage in this act if I was by myself, as well as if I was in public? Would I care if I am praised for this act or not? So when all of those distinctions disappear, then you know that the act is purely for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So even when you stop thinking about those questions, so when you walk into the mosque, you're not thinking, oh, there's people and they're going to see me praying, but I'm doing this for Allah. Even getting out of that way of thinking that every time I walk into the mosque, I pray two rakahs. There's 1,000 people there. There's 0 people there. It doesn't matter. That's something that I'm committed to doing. When you do that consistently, those questions disappear, and then it becomes something that it's a pure act of devotion. It has been narrated from Sahl ibn Abdullah, nobody recognizes insincerity except one who is sincere, or hypocrisy except one who believes, or ignorance except one who is knowledgeable, or disobedience against one who is obedient. It has been narrated by Rabia ibn Kuthaym, anything which is not sought for the pleasure of Allah will disappear because it has no legs. It has been narrated from Junaid, if a person was to approach with neediness of Adam and the asceticism of Isa alayhi salam, and the striving of Ayyub alayhi salam, and the obedience of Yahya alayhi salam, the steadfastness of Idris alayhi salam, and the love of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the character of our beloved Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet there would be in his heart an Adam's worth of purpose other than Allah, then Allah has no need for him. Right, so that's the bar. The bar is very high for that. It has been narrated from Zayd ibn al-Harith al-Yami, it pleases me that in everything I do, I have an intention, even if it be for eating, drinking, and sleeping. So One thing that Muslims often overlook is this, like a low-hanging fruit situation, is if you simply change your intention towards mundane acts, those mundane acts then become acts of worship. So if I grab a glass of water and I just drink it without thinking about it, I've done nothing wrong. But if I intend, for example, it's a sunnah to drink water, or I'm going to drink water so that I have more energy to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or something like that. It doesn't have to be so sophisticated of a you know, intention. But once you put an intention in it, that act then becomes an act of worship or devotion, and you become rewarded for it. So the easiest thing that we do every day that we oftentimes rarely think about is sleeping. We all have to sleep. We're going to sleep at least 6 to 8 hours every night. Well, if you do the adhkar, the devotional readings, some of them that the Prophet ﷺ used to do before he slept, then you've just converted all those hours into acts of worship, and you're rewarded for the hours of sleeping. It has been narrated from Sufyan regarding everything will perish except his face, كُلِّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكْ إِلَّا وَجْهَ, meaning by which his pleasure was intended. It has been narrated from Hilal ibn, I believe it's Yasef, that he said, Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam said, when in this day, when one of you fasts, he should oil his beard, wipe his lips, then go out amongst the people as if he is not fasting. Because if you have, you know, like chapped lips and they're dry, that usually is a sign that you haven't eaten or drank anything. And when he gives with his right hand, you know, put money in the box, the donation box, he should do it and conceal it from his left hand. And when any of you pray, he should drop the curtain of his door, for Allah the Almighty distributes praise like he distributes provisions, meaning that you should pray when, you know, you're away from people and it's just purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has been narrated from the Noon al-Misri that one scholar said, a servant is not sincere to Allah except that he loves that he is in a pit and he is not recognized. So wanting to be recognized for the good that you do, that's the big pitfall. That's what he's talking about. So again, like I said many times, and just to repeat, the point of these stories is to show us how seriously the people before us took these lessons. It has been narrated by Bishr ibn al-Harith from al-Fudail ibn Ayyad, I would prefer to acquire worldly things with drums and instruments than to acquire it through religious means, meaning, you know, drums and instruments, like being a traveling musician, which in our tradition is like a dubious, you know, kind of way of making money, rather than being like a teacher or a preacher or a sheikh or something like that. So that way I'm not mixing, there's no chance that I can mix up my intentions. It has been narrated from Malik ibn Anas that he said, my teacher Rabi'ah al-Ra'i said, O Malik, who has a low status? So I said, the one who acquires worldly things with their religion. He asked, who is even lower than that? So I said, whoever improves another person's religion by destroying his own. And he said, I was correct. Improving someone's religion by destroying your own. So sometimes, sometimes Muslims, we have the savior complex and we want to save people or a friend. And in the process, we ruin, we are lost ourselves. And the person like kind of like sucks all of the energy out of us. They get reformed and then we get lost. So that's something to look out for. You have to help people up until the point that you can and that you have the God-given talent to, but not to the point of self-destruction. It has been narrated from Ibn al-Arabi that he said, the greatest of losers is he who shows people his good actions, and through his sins he challenges he who is closer to him than his jugular vein. It has been narrated from Sufyan who said, O reciters of the Quran, raise your heads. Do not attempt to exceed in the humbleness that is hidden in the heart. The path is clear, so fear Allah and be moderate in seeking worldly things, and do not be a burden on the Muslims. Right, so the taqwa, the things that we're talking about are internal dispositions. They're not necessarily external. You can't measure someone's taqwa, you know, by how they look, even how they dress or how they eat. Or it's something that's internal. It has been narrated from one of the scholars, inspire the fear of Allah in the believers, the fear of the leader on the hypocrites, and the fear of other people on the show-offs. Okay, the 46th from the branches of faith is feeling happy due to good actions and sorrow due to sins. Based on the hadith of Jabir ibn Samura from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that's narrated in the collection of Dawood. وَمَنْ سَرَّتْهُ حَسَنَتُهُ وَسَاءَتْهُ سَيِّئَتُهُ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Whoever's good deeds pleases them and evil deeds grieve them, he is a believer. So when Allah, you know, bestows something good on you, let's say, oh, you know, I'm going to fast tomorrow, and then you fast and it was a good fast and you break your fast, you're like, ah, alhamdulillah, you're happy. You're happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this gift, or you're able to wake up for Fajr on time and you've been struggling with it, or you wake up before Fajr and you're able to knock out, you know, two rak'ahs before Fajr, you're happy. Just like when you do something wrong, you feel bad. That's the, you know, that means you're like alive on the inside, that you're aware that something is good has happened or something bad has happened. This is a sign of belief. Okay, branch number 47. The 47th from the branches of faith is treating every sin with repentance. This is based on the verse, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Believers, all of you, turn to Allah so that you may prosper. Also based on the verse, تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. Turn to Allah in sincere repentance. Also based on the verse, وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَى رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ. Turn to your Lord and submit to Him. Furthermore, due to the hadith of Abu Burda ibn Abi Musa al-Ash'ari from Aghar al-Muzani, narrated in Muslim and Abu Dawood and other books, إِنَّهُ لَيُغَانُ عَلَى قَلْبِي وَإِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ فِي الْيَوْمِ مِئَةَ مَرَّةِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, sometimes my heart is clouded and I seek forgiveness from Allah 100 times a day. Tawbah is very important, and it's one of those things that we also often overlook. When you do something wrong, you must immediately ask Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness. And by making that a habit, by habitually making tawbah for your shortcomings, your shortcomings are wiped away. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ informed us that when we sin, Allah Ta'ala has ordered the angel that catalogs the sin, has ordered the angel to wait 6 hours until the sin is written down. So if in those 6 hours, before those 6 hours end, expire, if you make tawbah, then the sin is not even written down at all. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for us. He tips things in our favor. But we need to take the actions, and we need to make that little effort, which is simply to make tawbah. How long is this next one? Okay. 48th, the 48th from the branches of faith is sacrificing. The actual nahar, sacrificing an animal. This includes the haji, sacrificial animal brought from the hajj and umrah, and the sacrifices for Eid, meaning Eid al-Adha, and the aqiqah. The aqiqah is when we have a newborn. But there are other times in which we have a sacrificial animal. The aqiqahs, you know, the walima is another one. When you buy a new house or have a new store, it's called a wakira. There are different names for the same act. If you finish, like when you finish reading the whole Quran, or you finish reading all of Sahih al-Bukhari, and you invite people and you sacrifice an animal, and you celebrate that khair that has happened to you. It is based on Allah Ta'ala's speech, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. So pray to your Lord and make your sacrifice to Him alone. Also based on the Quranic verse, وَالْبُدْنَ جَعَلْنَاهَا لَكُمْ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ لَكُمْ فِيهَا خَيْرٌ. We have made camels part of Allah's sacrifice rites for you. There is much good in it for you. Additionally, the verse, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Those who honor Allah's rites or Allah's signs show the piety of their hearts, and the subsequent verses. Furthermore, due to the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, found in Bukhari and Muslim, إِنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ يُضَحِّي بِكَبْشَيْنِ أَقْرَنَيْنِ أَمْلَحَيْنِ وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ يَضَعُ رِجْلَهُ فِي صِفَاحِهِمَا يسمي ويكبر، وفي رواية ولقد رأيته يذبحهما بيده صلى الله عليه وسلم. Indeed, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to sacrifice two horned goats, which were white and with white and black markings. I saw him placing his foot on their sides near the neck at the time of slaughtering, mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, Allah is the greatest. Allahu Akbar meaning. In another narration, it is said, and I saw him slaughtering them with his own hands, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, you know, this is an act the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself engaged in and did, and there's a great reward in it. Okay, we'll just do one more for today. The 49th of the branches of faith is obeying those in authority. A lot of us have a problem with this one. Based on the verse of Allah, أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah and His Messenger and those in authority amongst you. It is said that this refers to the generals of military detachments, or that it refers to the scholars. It is also possible that it encompasses both meanings generally. If it is specific, the generals of the military detachment is more likely. This verse is أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ, those in authority over you, is understood to refer to a special class of people in our society called Ahlul Halli wal Aqd, the people that loosen and bind. The people that loosen and bind are usually understood to be the mujtahids amongst the ulama. And as Imam al-Bayhaqi said, in addition to including other people that represent those systems and bodies that make society flow, that protect society. So people that defend society, like the armed forces, the police, the National Guard, you know, every country has their different names. The leaders of those groups, those are the people that constitute our society and protect our society, have the flow of information that knows what's happening, what are the threats, so on and so forth. So when, you know, because we're coming out of COVID, we kind of all have the COVID quarantine still in our memories. When we were instructed by certain people to quarantine and stay home, those people who instructed us, those are the people in authority over us. They, in the case of the American case where I was most of the time during COVID, the governors of each state would come up with laws, statewide laws that were then implemented by counties. It might be a certain country's health department or interior minister or head of state or prime minister, so on and so forth. So when they get on the radio or national TV or online and they're telling you, we have this public health threat, you have to stay home, those are the people that are in authority. So out of my faith as a Muslim, I must obey that and comply. Also, due to the hadith of Abu Huraira in the two authentic collections, من أطاعني فقد أطاع الله ومن عصاني فقد عصى الله ومن يطع الأميرة فقد أطاعني ومن يعص الأميرة فقد عصاني. Whoever obeys me has obeyed Allah, and whoever disobeys me has disobeyed Allah. Whoever obeys the leader, the political al-amir, the political leader, has obeyed me, and whoever disobeys the political leader has disobeyed me. Also, we find the hadith of Abu Dhar. Ya Abu Dhar, isma wa ata walau abdan habashiyan mujadda al-atraf. O Abu Dhar, listen and obey, even if he is an Abyssinian slave with amputated limbs. Meaning at the time of this hadith, the people in Arabia, people from Africa or Abyssinia would be considered foreigners to Arabia. So he's, and you know, unfortunately, as we mentioned before, slavery was a part of that society. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, even if an outsider came who was a slave and they somehow became the leader and they didn't even have limbs, they were amputated, but they're the leader, then you have to follow that leader. And that's a motif that's spread throughout the hadith collections that you'll find. And this is a huge, huge topic that has huge implications, which this is not really the forum to talk about, but it is one of the branches of faith and something, as we see, is found both in the Quran and the Sunnah tradition. And we'll end here for today. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.